All right, so go ahead and if you've got your Bibles, grab them. We're going to Haggai chapter 2. Again, if you're not sure where Haggai is at, I know that's not one of our more familiar books. Find Matthew in the New Testament, first book, and then flip backwards a couple pages, and you'll find Haggai. It'll only be a page or two in your Bible because it's a short book, but we're going 4 weeks in the book of Haggai in this series Called Out, and talking about how we are called out to put God first in everything in our lives. And we've been looking at different aspects of that and how God uses that and what God calls us to there. But if we can just be really honest, is it okay to be honest in church tonight? Everybody good with that? Okay. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to read about. It's hard to do, right? Actually putting God first in everything in our lives, in every area, like that is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. And even for those of us who are Christians or those of us who go to church on a regular basis and we think we're doing that and we're doing all the right stuff and we're checking all the right boxes and we're pretty sure we're putting God first, sometimes even then things can get out of line, can get out of whack, and what we thought we were doing to put God first actually isn't putting God first because there's some other things that are not what they need to be and not what they should be. And so I want to show you, I know we just watched a little video, but I want to show you this video testimony of a couple, Steve and Kathy, Christians, believers for years, and how God showed them what it really meant to put God first in their lives, even as people who've been following Jesus for quite a while. All right, let's watch this little testimony here.
My name is Steve Congemi, and this is my wife, Kathy, and we've been attending Harvest for 12 years. One of the main reasons we moved down from Wisconsin to Illinois is I got involved in the financial markets. And then in 2004, my partner and I, we resigned from the bank we were working at and started our own company. At the height of our company, we were managing in excess of $50 million.
We were comfortable. Things were good. We weren't really worrying about money. We didn't have to worry about how we were going to pay our bills.
And then in 2012, things changed dramatically. The firm that we entrusted to hold all our clients' assets, the man in charge of that company had been embezzling, stealing, borrowing against his own company for his own personal wealth. I'm here at home. I get a text message from my partner to call him and nothing else.
I could tell something was very wrong. And I looked at him and his face was completely white. And when he got off the phone, I asked him, how bad is it? And he said, it's as bad as it can get.
Friday, authorities arrested Peregrine Financial Group CEO Russell Wassendorf Sr. In a suicide note left behind, Wassendorf confessed to taking part in a 20-year scheme to steal more than $200 million from PFG customers.
Russell Wassendorf Sr. is now being called the Midwest Madoff.
We went from a place of having a comfortable life to not knowing how we were going to pay our bills, if we were going to be able to make a mortgage payment, if we were going to be able to put food on the table.
I had to humble myself to do whatever I needed to do. Isaiah 43, 2 through 4, where God talks about when you go through deep waters, that he's going to go with you. And that really stuck out to me when I realized that I'm not going around this. I'm going to go through it. And his word promises he's going with me. Kathy and I together, we decided that we weren't going to recoil from the Lord. In the midst of this crisis, we learned pretty quickly that we are going to move towards the Lord in this. And we are going to take together, we're going to take everything that we understood, everything we believed, everything we've been taught, and we were going to step out on it and trust the Lord in it and find hope in the situation.
We watched God do miraculous things. I remember one night, Steve had picked me up and I was done, and we went to the gas station and didn't have much, and we needed to put some gas in the car and didn't know how much to put in. And Steve was out getting ready to pump the gas, and he leaned in the window and he told me that the pump said that it was prepaid, that there was $20 that somebody had prepaid already. And we were just looking around like, did somebody forget and drive off? What happened? And we just realized that God did that. He knew what we were going through, and we were going to be okay. You know, neighbors and the church and family just surrounded us. Friends would send beautiful handwritten cards with checks for just large amounts of money. Car repairs miraculously being taken care of. Our air conditioner went out not long after this had happened, and somebody saw a post I had written on Facebook and wanted to help. Just the fact that they were going to finance it for us and give us a monthly payment that we could afford to pay off the business was truly from God. We got news on that same day that he took over the business that the bank called us and talked to Steve and said they had finally given us a loan modification and just basically said, Mr. Kajemi, you can keep your home.
We went from everything being taken away and hope destroyed to new hope found only through Christ and his direction.
I feel like my faith before this all happened was good, but I feel now, having gone through this, my faith is deep. My faith in trusting God is deeper than it's ever been.
God really showed me his goodness, and it really reignites hope in us that God is providing, and God will continue to provide. Through this situation, he's shown himself to be just the great provider that we always believed he was, always been taught he was. He's been that one solid rock that we could stand on. Through everything else, when everything else was falling apart, we only had one thing to stand on, and that was God and God's word alone.
So their story, I think, is a good example of what a lot of us walk through at different points in life and ups and downs. And it may not be losing a $50 million business, but like we've been through some stuff, and maybe your job, maybe your family, maybe your finances, maybe your health, maybe whatever. And in both those high moments and those low moments, it's easy to lose sight of who is number one and putting God first. And as their testimony says, that even in those low times, if we will press in and put God first, we will experience more of his blessings. That's what he wants for us. That's what he has for us. And don't get down too far down the road ahead of me, okay? We're not talking about, like, you know, God wants us all to be just rich and happy all the time. But, like, I'm talking, God loves you. And if you're one of his children, he does want you to be blessed. And he wants to bless you. Like, that's any good father does. But it requires that we put God first. And so tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about. Put God first to receive more of his blessings. Here in the book of Haggai, just kind of catch up where we're at. So if you remember back in chapter 1, Haggai came to the people of Israel and said, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be building the temple, and you're not obeying God, and you need to get on this, and let's get moving here. And so they finally repented and started moving that direction and started seeing some heart change in them. But even though they had repented and they started rebuilding the temple and started to obey the Lord, we're going to see tonight that at this point they were still struggling. They still weren't seeing his favor, his blessings return to them. The harvest still wasn't coming in. They still didn't have what they needed to make ends meet. And they're like, God, we fixed it. We repented, we turned, and we still aren't seeing it. And so tonight we're going to find out why that was. So without further ado, chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 10 with me. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. No, it does not. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered, yes, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. So they have a problem that they're going to have to deal with here. But before we can even get too deep into that, I want you to see what Haggai is trying to get them to understand in this opening section is, it starts with my heart. If I'm putting God first in my life, the first place that has to happen is in my heart. That's the crux of the issue. He's drawing this analogy between something that's holy and something that's unclean. Now, that's a little bit strange for us because we're not Old Testament believers. We've never lived through that sacrificial system and all that kind of stuff. So let's just kind of talk through this a little bit. So the word holy literally means set apart. Okay, in the Bible, that's its most common usage, which means that these things are set apart usually unto God for a special purpose, for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of sacrifice, for whatever. And so here, Haggai is using the idea of holiness and uncleanness as an analogy for the people of Israel. So he says, if there's some holy meat, meat that was set aside for the sacrifices, for the priest, it's holy meat, and they take it, and oftentimes when they were walking and traveling, they would take their garment, their kind of tunic thing, and they would pull it up like this, and they would carry things in their garment, kind of like up against their body. And so they would put the meat in there, and then they wrap it up. So because the meat's holy, now the robe, the garment is holy. It's got some transfer of holiness there. And then he says, if the garment then, not the meat, but the garment touches some other food, you got some bread at the house or whatever, does the bread become holy? In other words, it transferred from the meat to the garment. Can it also transfer from the garment to the food? Can it go a third transfer? And the priest says, no. All right, just the one. Are you with me? Then he flips it on him. He says, okay, so let's say there's a dead body. And under Israelite law, dead bodies were unclean. You weren't supposed to touch them. You weren't supposed, it was a problem. So there's a dead body, and a person touches the dead body, so then that person becomes, help me out here, then the person becomes, unclean. Good, okay, and if that person touches the bread or the stew or whatever, does it become unclean? Yes, it does. The holiness only transferred one time, the uncleanness will transfer multiple times. Why is that? It's the power of sin. Very contagious, if you will. It just keeps going and going and going. It just moves and moves. It's not like holiness. Holiness is a direct relationship. Sin will just continue to multiply if it's not stopped. Okay, I feel like this still isn't clicking. Okay, so I brought an analogy for you, okay? So I don't know if you guys can all see my little table up here, but we're gonna take a modern day, okay, we don't do holy meat and we don't do dead bodies, we're unclean, like we can all go to funerals and it's okay and God doesn't care, all right? I'm just gonna tell you that right now. Like, go and visit your loved ones, that's not an issue for us. But let's just talk about clean and unclean for a minute here, okay? So, right now I have my hands here, I got some soap, so I'm gonna put some soap on my hands, and we all know that soap is, what category? Clean, good, okay. So if I soap my hands and then I, wash them up here a little bit in the water and get it dry, so my hands are now, good. Okay, so then if I pick up my apple here, is the apple now clean? It's whatever it was beforehand, right? And I didn't clean it before we came. So it's just, right? The cleanness didn't transfer beyond the actual act of the cleaning of my hands with the soap. Are you with me on that? Okay. So now let's take the reverse side of it. Same hands, but here I've got some, what is that, Nathaniel? Dirt. That's some good old dirt right out of the backyard of the Mathis house, okay? So now if I put my hands in the dirt, my hands are now, okay, and then if I touch the apple is now, you don't want to eat this? Really? Really? It still transferred, didn't it? This is what he's talking about. In order to get it clean, We have to clean both my hands and the apple. Right? Now it is. It's the same way with our hearts and the acts of our hands, or the ways that we serve the Lord, the offerings that we give. Both the heart and the acts and the service have to be cleansed, cleaned. What's happened here with the Israelites here is that they had started working on the temple again, right? They were doing holy work unto the Lord. They were giving offerings on the altar to the Lord, and they thought, hey, I'm doing the holy work of the Lord, so therefore, because I'm doing the holy work, it makes me holy, and then makes my relationship with God and my heart holy and good. And Haggai's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't go that direction. What was really happening was they had disobedient hearts, right? Which made the people disobedient, sinful, unclean, which then made the work they were doing, even though it was work on the temple, still unclean. And he said, your work and your offerings are nothing, because it all comes back to the heart. I would say it this way for us as modern day believers. Disobedience taints worship. Every time. Disobedience, when we are living in sinful disobedience to the Lord, anything we bring to the Lord is tainted. Songs, offerings, service, all of it. So then the hard question is, what's the solution for these people? Right? They're unclean because of all this stuff that's happened, and so how do they get clean so they can start giving good service to the Lord? How do they get cleaned? The same way that we get cleaned. Faith and grace. They had to turn to the Lord. They had to repent from their sins, putting their faith in God that he will save them and cleanse them from the sins with his grace. And their hearts had to become obedient and humble before the Lord. It was their humble hearts that made them clean, not their sacrifices, not their service, right? That's not the way it works. 1 Samuel 15:22 says it like this. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Psalm 51, we just studied this a couple weeks ago, right? Verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It starts with my heart. That was Haggai's point. And the only way that we get clean in our heart to get that whole process started is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can clean your heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. Serving the Lord doesn't do it. Giving an offering doesn't do it. Jesus has to clean your heart. That's why God came to earth and lived a perfect life and went to die on a cross, a sinner's death. Not for his sins, right? He didn't have any. He died for your sins. He died for my sins so he could take that guilt upon himself. And when he raised 3 days later, he could give us clean, new hearts for all who would believe. It's about faith. It's about grace. That's what cleans both the apple and the hands. It's got to be both. We're kind of in the middle of flu season right now, right? Or we're kind of getting, or starting it up here. And I was just thinking about that this week, this whole idea of clean and unclean. And it's so easy to catch the flu, isn't it? Or any contagious disease for that matter. Like you can get it by touching someone who has it. You can get it by touching something they touch, as I cough over on the front row here. I don't have the flu. I just have, never mind. If you touch something they touched, you can get it. You can be walking by a complete stranger on the street. They cough at the wrong time. It goes in the air. You breathe it in and you have it. Now everybody's looking for masks and gloves and Lysol and you're all like, okay, get away, right? It's super contagious. That's a great picture of how sin operates in this world. All it takes is a little contact and you can catch it. It influences us. It is so easily transferable. And we have to constantly be walking with the Lord in the Spirit, letting him cleanse our hearts, which will cleanse our actions, which takes us away from this contagious uncleanness of sin. Sin can contaminate you anywhere, but there's only one place to be cleaned: Jesus. It all comes back to that. God-honoring actions can only come from a God-honoring heart. That's what Haggai's point is. He's like, you've been working on the temple, you've been doing your stuff, you've been giving your offerings, that's fine and great, whatever, but they don't count if your heart's not right with the Lord. God-honoring actions can only come from a God-honoring heart. So, like I said, it starts with my heart. Let's go to the next section of scripture here. Look at verse 15 with me. 15, he goes on. He says, now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When you came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When you came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive trees have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The second thing is this. It shows up in my real life. It starts in my heart, putting God first, pressing into the Lord. It starts in my heart, but it shows up in my real life. And the question here is a question of increase or decrease, right? That's what he's talking about. Are you having more or are you having less? What's the results of what's going on? And he says, how did you fare? Which is a rhetorical question completely, because we already know from earlier in the book how they fared, right? Not good. They were having a decrease in their harvests. Before they had the repentance, before they got the new heart, before they got the new obedience, they were losing. And he says here why. He said, I struck you. It was God's discipline. We saw that earlier in the book as well. God was disciplining them because they were disobedient. And he was trying, the whole purpose of his discipline was not just to chastise them, was not just to punish them, was not just to hurt them. The point of his discipline was to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And he says, you did not turn to me. You wouldn't do it. You were too stubborn. You were too disobedient. You wouldn't turn your hearts. And so you experience decrease. But at the end here, he finally says, but from this day forward, I will bless you. Now that you have shown that your hearts are right, that your actions are right, I will bless you. After repentance, after a new heart, after new obedience, you will experience increase, not decrease. We have three little girls in our house. Most of you guys know that, know them even. And if you know them at all, you know that we have three pretty strong-willed little girls in our house. Some more than others, but in general, that's kind of how it works. And I remember when Eliana was young, she would, like, we'd be sitting in the living room or whatever, and we'd say, she knew, like, don't touch the fireplace. Like, the fireplace is off limits. Don't want you, like, you know, don't touch it. And so she'd saunter over there, and she'd touch it, and so we'd have to get up, and we'd spank her, and she'd be crying. And in the midst of, I mean, like, 30 seconds ago, she just got a spanking. She's still, tears just coming down her face, and she goes, and so we'd spank her again. And she just would not have it. Now we have Ava, who's in that same stage. And Ava has a different type. She, if you've ever been around our house for any length of time, you've probably seen her throw one of her just massive meltdown fits. I mean, just all out Chernobyl. And what's weird with Ava is she, like most kids, they jump on the floor, they throw their little tantrum. And if you walk away and you walk in the other room, they give it up. Like, they, you know, a couple minutes, they're done. She'll go for 30, 45 minutes, easy. And so finally, we're like, all right, we can't have her just doing this all. So we, like, all right, you're going to throw a fit? Go to your room when you're done with your thing, and then you can come back out. So she goes to her room, still 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour sometimes, screaming, crying, just mad at the world. And so, like, right, this is not working. So finally, we said, okay, I'm going to, if she does not stop in a reasonable amount of time and she's just being defiant about it now, then she's going to have to receive a spanking. And so, but what's weird is I'll go into her room after 30 minutes of this to finally spank her. And I spank her and she actually calms down. It's like the weirdest placebo effect I've ever seen. She needed that moment of like finality to just end it. And then she's good. And then she, I done. And she walks out and that's it. Okay. And so strong will, just pushing and pushing and pushing. When we first became parents, I don't know if we heard it or read it somewhere, but there's a quote by James Dobson. I share this with every parent I ever talk to about parenting as having problems with children. James Dobson said, when you encounter your child's will, win and win decisively. Not because it's fun, right? Any parent in here knows you don't like disciplining your kids. I don't like spanking my daughters. I don't like having to put them in time. Today I had to take stuff away from Eliana because something she did earlier. Like, I don't like that. But I will do that all day long if it means that they're going to learn how to obey and respect authority in their life, especially the authority of the Lord. That's necessary. And that's the way God deals with his children. He will discipline us as long as it takes for us to finally submit and obey and put ourselves underneath the good, godly, loving authority of the Lord. God is willing to break me if it means he gets to bless me. That's what he's trying to tell the people of Israel. Like, I disciplined you so you would turn back because I want you to be in right relationship with me so I can bless you. That's his desire for his children is to bless them. Not that you're always going to have everything you want and all this, but like to genuinely bless you and let you know that you are loved and cared for, whether that be emotionally or spiritually or health or finances, whatever it is. And he says here, I will bless you. So it starts in the heart. It shows up in my real life as God brings his hand to bear. And then look at the last two verses again, 18, 19. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Rhetorical question. No, it's not. Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The third part is this. It means I'm last and God's first. Truly putting God first in my heart, in my life, in everything means that God's first and I'm last. It's putting people in their right perspectives. The last first question is the question. Here, when he says it's the 24th day of the ninth month, blah, 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 he's giving you some more timeline, right? So for our calendar, that would be December 18th. Okay? Which means that if you've been tracking earlier in the book, as we've been studying, this is approximately 2 months after the last message when he encouraged them to keep working, keep going, don't give up, the Lord is with you. Remember that part? Right? This is approximately 3 months after the original message of, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, repent and get on the right track so God can use you. Right? So they've now been working hard for 3 months at this whole thing, and they still aren't seeing the return yet. In fact, because of the time of year it was, they would have just sowed the new seed for the next year. So they just went into the barns, and whatever little piddly harvest they did have from last year, they took all the seed out to plant it so they could have something for next year. And so their barns are completely scarce, empty, like barely hanging on at this point. And he says, do you have it yet? Do you see it yet? His point was, despite their move towards repentance, despite their move towards getting their hearts right and getting on track with the Lord again, they still weren't seeing the return of the blessings yet. They still weren't seeing his favor. They were still suffering the consequences of their sin. This is a super important lesson for us as believers. Just because we repent and turn from sin doesn't mean that we won't still experience the consequences of sin for a time thereafter. Forgiveness and getting our heart right with the Lord happens in a moment, but the consequences of our previous sin can last for quite a while thereafter. And that's what they're experiencing here. I've said this many times here. I think it's not original with me. James has said it for years. But it's so important that this gets down deep in your heart as a warning to your mind and to your soul. Choose to sin. Choose to. That's it right there. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. We need that. Because our bent is to go back to the flesh every time. Every single one of us. That's just the way we're wired. Short of the Holy Spirit working in us, we go back there every time. My heart, the me first mentality of my heart leads me to sin, which then leads me to discipline as the Lord disciplines my sin, and then leads me to a decrease. That's what these people were experiencing. But if we can turn that by the power of the Holy Spirit and get God first in our heart, a God first heart leads to holiness, being set apart for the Lord, which then leads to blessing from the Lord. He says here, I will bless you, and it's going to lead to an increase. Sometimes material, sometimes spiritual, sometimes emotional, sometimes physical, but there's going to be an increase. And we can't discount the physical increase, because right here, he's talking specifically about their harvests. Okay? For us, that would be our paychecks. God does bless in physical ways. Not every time, not all the time, but he does. And we can count on that promise if we will put the Lord first. Living a life of putting God first requires a new heart, but also an ongoing relationship and submission to the Holy Spirit. It's a day in, day out process. Because every day I want to go back to me first. Every day I want to go back to me first. And I need that inside of me, turning me towards the Lord. When I was growing up, I always loved to sing. It's always been a thing for me. And so one of the things that I was involved in choirs all through school. I was involved at church. I would sing solos. I was on the praise team, all that kind of stuff when I was in high school. But when I went to college, the thing I really wanted to sing on and be a part of the top traveling ministry team at our college. And so I went in as a freshman, and I tried out, and nope, totally missed it. And so I was like, all right, so I'll do some other things. So I got on a couple other groups there at the college. You know, I was like, I'll sing on these groups for a year. That'll kind of get me some more experience. And then I'll try out the next year, and then we'll go from there. And so I did that. My freshman year, sophomore year comes around. I try out again. Nope. I'm like, all right, this isn't going well. I'm kind of getting frustrated now. And so I actually talked with the director of the group and said, hey, you know, I really want to grow in this and be better. And he's like, all right, I'll give you voice lessons. So for an entire year, I took private voice lessons from the director of the group, thinking this is going to get me where I need to be. And then, so I tried out my junior year. Nope. Missed it again. And man, I am so just frustrated and upset at this point. And like, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord finally had to start showing me that my desire to sing in this particular group was really not anything about him. It wasn't about serving the Lord. It wasn't about glorifying the Lord. It wasn't about lifting up his name. It was about Micah being on a stage and getting to do what Micah wanted to do. And he exposed the problem in my heart, the wrong heart that I had behind a supposedly right action, wanting to use your gifts to serve the Lord. Great, that's a good action, but the heart was not there. And he's not going to give me that. He's not going to honor that. And so that year, the Lord started to work in my heart and really started turning me more towards worship ministry rather than that particular type of ministry. And so I got a guitar, and I started leading worship at a local church and started leading for different groups and stuff. And slowly the Lord started to turn my heart to a new understanding of what it meant to have a heart that loves the Lord as well as serves the Lord. He wants both. That's what he's looking for. So my senior year, I didn't even try out. I just I just continued down that road, and God used it immensely. Because here's the reality that I've learned, I think that we all need to keep in mind, as we move over the next 2 months, guys, we are moving hard towards launch in January. And when we launch, there's going to be a whole lot of action going on. There's going to be a whole lot of serving going on. There's going to be a whole lot of people doing stuff. And that's great, and we need that. But most of all, we need hearts behind that that are in tune with the Lord. Because God is more concerned about the why than the what of ministry. God is more concerned about the why than the what of ministry. So if we want a blessing of the Lord, if we want his favor on us, on our ministry, which I think we do, I know I do, I hope that's what you desire as well. What's that look like? Just real practical here. I'm going to give you three scenarios, okay? How God blesses. You ready for this? Just jot this down over on the side maybe. How God blesses. God does not bless right heart, wrong actions. God does not bless right heart, wrong actions. What would be some examples of that? That would show up in good intentions, okay? So I've got this bad news that, you know, that I need to tell my spouse, but I don't really want to tell them because it's going to hurt their feelings, or they're going to get upset, and it's going to hurt them in some way. So I'm just going to lie, and I'm going to cover it up so that I don't have to hurt them. Right heart, I don't want to hurt my spouse. Wrong actions, lying to do so. You with me? God doesn't bless that. This also shows up in covert sin. So I have a heart for the Lord. I love the Lord, and I'm following after him, and I want to honor him. But you know, my girlfriend and I, we have these moments that lead to one thing leads to another, and pretty soon fornication's going on. But we love the Lord. Great. Right heart, wrong actions. And God won't bless that. He just won't. Second scenario. God does not bless right actions, wrong heart. Right actions, wrong heart. God doesn't bless that either. That's just merely compliance, right? It's like you teenagers doing the chores around the house that your parents tell you have to do, not because you are willing or have a good heart about it, just because they're making you. All right? And you do it and you get it done, but you hate every minute of it and you are despising them, and this is like, God doesn't honor that. Right actions, wrong heart. This also shows up in covert sin. Not overt sin, but covert sin, in the sense of, you know, you got that person at work that really did you wrong, and every time you see them, sweet speech. Man, you're nice to them, and you say whatever it takes to get past the conversation, and you know, but in your heart, what you're really thinking, what you're really saying is bitter. And you're angry at them. And it all looks good on the outside, and you're saying all the right things, and you're doing all the right things, but in your heart, you know that you have unforgiveness, you have bitterness towards that person, that you're not good. That relationship's not good. God won't bless that. That's still sin. What does God bless? God only blesses right heart, right actions. God only blesses right heart, right actions. Giving out of a heart that desires to bless the Lord. All right, serving out of a heart that takes joy in being a blessing and being used by the Lord and serving his people. God blesses that. Now, let's say, you know, you're giving and you're serving, but the heart's not there. Don't stop. Don't stop giving. Don't stop serving. That's not the answer. The answer is pray that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, would fix your heart. Right? Ask him to bring your heart in line with your actions. You guys have been blowing it out of the water, serving our church over the last months and years to get us to this point where we're ready to launch. Last week, you guys came in with just blow my mind generosity to raise our launch fund within a couple $1,000s of our total need in one night. You're serving, you're giving, and I am glad that you are, and I hope and I pray and I believe that for most of you, that's from a good heart. But if it's not, that's not going to be healthy for you or us moving forward. And so if there's any hint of doing any of these things out of obligation, out of whatever, checking the box, pray about that. Ask the Lord to fix the heart so it's in line with the actions. Because as I said at the beginning, if we will do that, if we will put God first, we will receive more of his blessings. That's how it works. Put God first in your heart for real, and you will see the blessing and the favor of the Lord in your life, in your family, in our church. You guys have been faithful to invite, to give, to serve. I'm so thankful that we have such a committed and faithful core group here as we are moving towards the launch of this church. But truth be told, we're just in the starting blocks. You understand that? Like, we've been pushing towards launch, but this is just the starting position for a marathon of serving and following after Jesus that's going to come in the days, in the weeks, in the months, in the years ahead. So we need to be prayerfully and constantly looking to the Lord and checking our hearts and aligning our hearts with his word and with his spirit. We don't ever want to bring empty offerings and empty service to the Lord. He doesn't honor that. He doesn't bless that. Let's be diligent to keep God first in our hearts so everything else will follow accordingly. I'm going to pray. Why don't you go ahead and stand? I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song of just commitment to the Lord and letting him work in our hearts and work through our hearts and work through our actions as a people together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that you are here with us, Lord, tonight, that your spirit is speaking to us through the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to change hearts, Lord, that you would, even in my own heart, Lord, if there's any little areas of sinfulness, of selfishness, of Lord, just those dark spots that need to be cleaned, Lord, I pray that you would expose those, that your Holy Spirit would come and do its work. Lord, that all of us, Lord, that we would come into this place week after week with hearts that are just overflowing in love and commitment to the Lord, that are ready to give and ready to serve and ready to come alongside your mission, reaching this community and Lord, pressing into the darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know that we will only ever be able to do that for your glory and for your benefit, Lord, if our hearts are clean before the Lord. So Lord, clean us now. Show us the areas we need to repent of. Show us the areas that we need to turn from. Show us the things, Lord, that we need to get rid of in our lives. And then give us the power and the strength to do that. Lord, we are tired of trying to muscle it on our own. Lord, we know we can't do it. We know we can't earn it. We know we can't get ourselves there. But we know by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that all things can become new. So clean us. Make us new. Lord, give us hearts that love you more than anything else in the entire world. And may our actions and our hands be aligned with those kind of hearts. Pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Sing this out. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh, completely to completely to. I know you know this, let's sing it out. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it. soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, to you surrendered all I am is yours. Oh Lord, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered.
Yours.